Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, all. This is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our research team, including Rick, and we're just about ready to get started with another study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Today is July 18, 2015, and we are delighted that you are here with us today. Apparently, we have a little bit of
the dog start.
Yeah, they've been pretty quiet this morning. We've had quite an interesting morning with thunderstorms in this area, and it's just, I just love this weather. Our animals don't like it all that much.
And when the thunder claps, I say, God, you can do better than that.
Yes, and Charlie goes, and he just goes nuts. All right. So, before we get started, I want to call your attention to our chat room. I am monitoring chat this morning, so if you have any comments or questions that you'd like to relay to the group, please do so via chat. I have posted and checked the links for our WordPress website and our original website. They both work. You can click on those and get to each of those websites for a variety of different articles and information. On the WordPress site, we have also published our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and we hope that you will take some time to read that book. It is quite revealing, especially in light of what's going on in the church today. So let us have prayer, and we will...
Did you say it's an e-book?
It's an e-book, yeah. So you can just go there and read it. I don't think you can download it, but you can go there and read it anytime you want. Yes, it is an e-book. If you happen to want to get a copy of our book, if you'd like to, go ahead and have it signed. You can just email me here at dfneufeld@gmail.com, and I will see to it that you get a signed copy. So let us, and by the way, good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
And good morning, Larry. It's nice to have you with us. I was in communication with Dr. Don throughout the morning for a little bit, and he is now up on the board with us. So good morning, Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. So let's have prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for granting us a wonderful, a peaceful, and a joyful day. Thank you so much for the rain that we desperately need here in Southern California. I pray for those who are suffering due to the fires that have been going on in this area over this last couple of days, and thank you that the rain will help mitigate that. I thank you also for your Holy Spirit, who is here with us today, who has called us each individually by name, to be here wherever and whenever we listen, so that we can grow in and understand the truth. Thank you for being here, Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, Rick. So, what is on your heart and mind aujourd'hui, as they say in French?
Yesterday, today, we broached the idea of talking a little bit about prophecy.
Good morning, Linda. What is her husband?
Don.
And Don?
Yeah.
Good morning, Linda and Don.
There are, I would say a majority of Christians are interested in end-time prophecy, probably because it gives them a perspective on their hope. which is that our King has promised to return, and we believe that he will keep that promise. Prophecy allows us to connect with certain events that are stepping stones, if you will, which will are on the path that lead ultimately to the return of the King. A king must have a kingdom. I mean, that's why he is a king, is that he rules a kingdom. Prophecy tells us, now when I say prophecy tells us, I mean that the prophet who gave the prophecy is telling us. But as we read the prophecy, we can see a picture put together by the information. I like to compare this to a jigsaw puzzle. And each bit of information is a piece to the puzzle. And when you put the right pieces together, a complete portion of the puzzle picture comes together. What I've said before about the kingdom, in fact, there's a lot I have said about the kingdom. First of all, our line of study has been focused around searching for righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of God. As we find what righteousness is, all that is involved in righteousness, and how it relates to us, and justice, and how that relates to us and to the world, we can see the way into the kingdom of God. The evil one is doing everything that he possibly can, and he is not working by himself. He has the spiritual beings known generally as fallen angels or fallen angels and demons in other various circles. They are known as extraterrestrials or extraterrestrial alien beings, depending upon which group you identify with. They are working to prevent everyone from entering the kingdom of God. As long as they can accomplish this, God will be unable to accomplish what he needs to in order to return and ultimately put an end to the evil that these beings have affected here on this earth. There came a time, a long, long time ago, where evil was pandemic. And there was only one man on the face of this earth who was righteous. God determined through a lawful process that the time for enacting the judgment, now not that's not conducting a judgment, that had already been done. And God in the heavens had determined that the whole earth was evil and there was no hope and no way for those hardened hearts and completely set minds to change to righteousness. And so the only thing left was to judge the world with the punishment called for by the crime. But God was not going to pour out his judgment upon a righteous man, because the righteous man was not guilty and therefore should not and could not be lawfully punished. The punishment was death. Death by execution. And the method of execution was drowning. That is why the whole world was covered with water. Because the whole world was guilty, and the punishment of death by drowning was brought upon the world. The righteous man was spared. God told him how to keep from drowning, and he and his family went into a boat called the Ark. They survived the flood. Judgment will again be enacted upon this world, not by water this time, but by fire. And all of the guilty will burn, and the world will be filled with righteousness. That is why righteousness is so important. And to be righteous is so important. A description of a righteous person is holy. Holy person or holy people. And we find this in prophecy. So keep, remember this. Keep this in your mind. Another word that is used in place of holy people is saints. But saints means holy people. What makes someone holy? Are they born as a holy being? Suzette says nope. What do you say?
No, go ahead.
We need to become consecrated, sanctified, purified.
Okay. Remember that, what Larry said, because that is a key part in our study today, and I know we need to get moving because we may only be 14 or 15 minutes into the study, but this 45 minutes will go fast.
Daniel 12:10, many shall be purified. Now, the way that this actually reads is many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined.
And the themselves there means that they themselves are involved in
the process.
And we are going to be talking about that process from prophecy. So when we are born in this world, we are not holy. We are born into the darkness, which has been brought upon this world by the evil one. It is maintained in this world by the evil one. He may have learned from his previous experience that he needs to work hard to maintain an equilibrium. This equilibrium is a balance of good and evil, virtue and sinfulness, righteousness and unrighteous. That the perfect situation for his kingdom of darkness is an equilibrium. That way the world doesn't get all the way over tilted to the bad side, where there may only be one or two people who are righteous. That way he can maintain his authority over the world without having God destroy all of his kingdom. What God needs, and he has put in place everything that is needed, every element, is that God needs a group of people to learn righteousness. Because no one knows righteousness. No one is righteous. No one is living a righteous life. Everyone must learn righteousness. And it is the process of learning what righteousness is accomplished through finding the truth. The truth exposes the lie is sin, sin is unrighteousness. When you confess that, yes, you believed the lie, but you are sorry and you want to get rid of that, there has to be some way of doing that. There has to be some way of getting rid of your sin. There has to be some way of going through the sanctification process, which is the removal. You can tell how important the study is by how loud the dogs get.
They're enjoying the crumbs.
What God has done is he has given us a demonstration of how this works. He did this with Israel when he took them out of Egypt. He took them out of Egypt and he wanted them to understand what being his kingdom was, what it entailed, how it worked, what the expectations were on both sides, on the kingdom side and on the God side of the kingdom of God. The people needed to understand that God was the one who provided for their every need. He gave them food to eat. He gave them water to drink. He gave them health, wellness. He gave them livestock. He gave them home. He gave them clothing. He gave them everything they needed, and he needed them to know that it was that everything, all their needs were met through his actions. That's why he took them out in the wilderness where there was no food and there was no water, and there was no way that a group of people of that size, let alone two or three, could survive in that quote-unquote, God-forsaken wilderness, that environment, for any length of time.
About 1.5 to 2 million people.
And time and again, all the people did was complain and gripe and blame Moses and God. They refused to learn. They refused to participate. God gave them a tabernacle, a sanctuary, which I have variously called sanctitorium, because that's what it is. It's not a church. Never has been a church. For the Jews, church was called a synagogue. But the temple was the sanctuary, the sanctitorium. And what that the purpose of that building and its outer court and all of its precincts around it, what its primary purpose was, is the process of taking confessed sin from a sinner, removing it from them, and transporting it to another receptacle. Because the sin didn't just evaporate. The wages of sin are death, and the wages must be paid. They must be paid. It's not a debt that can be overlooked. It's not a debt that can be forgiven without any consequences. It can't be ignored. Say, well, I didn't know what I was doing, so don't count it against me. It won't be counted against you if you don't know what you're doing. But then the way God has designed this is to inform those that what they're doing is a sin, and then they can acknowledge that, confess it, and have it removed. So the sanctuary is when I say an essential part of entering the kingdom of God, what I will say is this: without the sanctuary, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Period. There is no way to enter the kingdom of God without an operating sanctuary. And that brings us to our study. Turn to Matthew chapter 22.
Too much fun.
Actually, Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read verses 33 to 42. Listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it round, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went abroad. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his servants, thrashed one, killed another, and stoned a third. Next, he sent some more servants. This time, a larger number, and they dealt with them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and take over his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? So what the Son of God has just said here is, look, here's the case. Imagine yourself in a courtroom, and the case that is being tried, that here's what happened. This is what happened. So, you members of the jury, what should be done to these tenants? And here's what the jury has to say. They answered. This is verse 41. Now, when I say they, Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees and legal experts on the law in Jerusalem.
Right.
He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. Okay, the jury has spoken. What should be done to those evil tenants? They should be relieved of any responsibility of the lease, and they should be cast out too. They're no longer will they have anything to do with the vineyard. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" Now, what scriptures is he referring to?
What we would normally call Old Testament scriptures, or the Law and the Prophets,
right?
Exactly. And you can find this particular one in Psalms 118:26. It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the cornerstone or chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you then, since you, the members of the jury, have spoken, and this is what you say is the lawful thing to do, the kingdom of God, which is the vineyard, represented by the vineyard, will be taken from you, the evil tenants, and given to a people who will produce its fruit. When they heard his parables, the chief priests and scribes realized he was speaking about them. So who's the guilty party? None other than the jury, who pronounced judgment upon themselves. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds, who looked on him as a prophet. What does the prophet do? What makes a prophet a prophet? One who gives prophecy. What makes a true prophet true? When his prophecies come true. And that's what we are going to look at. Were the people accurate in their belief that the Son of God was a prophet? Absolutely. Now, the Son of God is the cornerstone. The cornerstone was laid in place by God. What are the dimensions of the cornerstone? Do the dimensions of the cornerstone define where it begins and ends? How long it is? Does it fit in the corner in such a way that it is the one stone upon which the whole building will be aligned and built according to the specifications that were used with the cornerstone? And what are the specifications? Well, what I believe the specifications of the cornerstone are given is that they were given by the cornerstone himself. His testimony. The testimony of Jesus defined the limits, the boundaries, defined the cornerstone to a T. Any other builder who is giving different dimensions or different instructions on how the building is built is only deceiving and has malice intent. Every stone that is laid in the building that God is building. Now notice, there is the responsibility has changed. Whereas God leased out his vineyard and left, he now is directly involved in the building. He is building. As we see Jesus said before in the parable of the vine, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. He prunes the vine. The Father is directly responsible for what happens to the vine in the vineyard. The Father is directly responsible for how the building is built. But the Father is not here on earth, visible, doing this work. So how is this work going to be continued? Because his Son is not here either. His Spirit is here, but is not visible to anyone. But the Spirit is working, and the Spirit is directly involved. But what is the Spirit doing? Does the Spirit of God have new information? Or does the Spirit of God need new information in order to complete the work? Well, if there's any new or additional information, the stones used to build the house will not match the cornerstone. Period. So, the Son of God came here with a testimony that he received from his Father. Father said, here is the testimony, deliver it, make sure that your disciples hear it. They may not understand it, but they will know what you said. And the words that you say will be remembered because our spirit will be there and will bring back to the minds of your disciples the words that you tell them so that the instructions as to how this house is to be built will never be lost. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Man, it's going by fast. Daniel chapter 2, and let's look. This, of course, you know, is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Mm-hmm. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had seemed to be very important to Nebuchadnezzar. And he wanted to know, in fact, what it meant. He didn't want to have an interpretation. Because he knew that if he asked for his dream to be interpreted, and he told the interpreters what he dreamed, he would get an interpretation.
But he didn't want an interpretation. He wanted to know, in fact, what his dream was and what it meant. Nebuchadnezzar had been around the block once or twice. So, you know, when he asked his wise men, blah, blah, blah. They said, tell us the dream. He says, I'm not going to tell you the dream. I want to know what it was. And they go, wait a minute. No king has asked any of his wise men. I mean, who can give you the interpretation but the gods, and they're not here. Oh. Mm-hmm. So anyway.
And in verse 4, they said, may the king live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will reveal its meaning. And that really irked Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he said in verse 8, I am convinced you're stalling for time because you are aware of what I have commanded.
Mm-hmm. And the thing is that he was so upset with the fraud that these guys
were perpetrating
and had been all along, that he said, you know, you shouldn't even be drawing air. You have no reason, no purpose for being.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to put you all to death. Yeah, I mean, you got that.
I wouldn't like hearing that.
Well, Daniel, you know, Daniel didn't like hearing that either. But Daniel knew that his God, the one whom he worshipped, the one whom he had learned about and his God had been real and a real part of his life all his life. Daniel said, give me an opportunity to ask my God, and if he is willing, he will reveal the dream and not interpret it, but reveal its meaning. There is a difference.
Right. And you see, that is one of the issues that we've been dealing with for lo these many years. There are literally as many different interpretations of prophecy as there are people who interpret it. No one is identical. No one is the same. There's always little differences. But if that is all that God required, then he wouldn't have put structure and strict accountability along with the knowledge of that, what that prophecy means. Check out Matthew 24:42-51, where the faithful and wise servant is feeding his fellow servants their food at the proper time. How could God hold that servant accountable and either punish or reward him if he didn't know what it was that he was having to say?
We're getting there. So keep that in mind, because we're using prophecy, but we're also learning. Another thing I will say is this, is that God is different from most. Well, God is different from all other beings who give a prophecy. The others all predict the future. God reveals the future.
Exactly.
Daniel chapter 2. And starting with verse 34, I believe. While you were gazing, a stone broke away. Actually, a stone cut itself out without hands. A stone broke away without hands. And that's what it says, untouched by any hand. This stone cut itself out of the quarry. Now, this stone, because we are told, and let's read on, and struck the statue at its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them, and then iron, earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor. Now let's look down, since you see that, I want you to see here, because we're running out of time. Verse 44. In the time of these kings. What kings? The ten toes. The kings of the feet. Not the ten toes kings. They come at the very, very end. But the kings of the feet, the kingdom that is partly iron and partly baked clay. In the days of those kings, we are told. Now remember, this information comes from God who gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want an interpretation, he wanted a revelation. And Daniel said, "Let me ask my God for a revelation. And if he's willing to tell me what the dream is and what it means, I will tell you." So this is not something Daniel is making up. This is not something that a group of people who invented Daniel is making up. And the reason I can say that with all certainty is this prophecy was prophesied again in a different manner by the Son of God. And this prophecy is seeing fulfillment today. In the days of those kings, and we all know, there is no argument, there's probably always argument, but there's much evidence to show that we are living in the days of the feet of the image. So we are living in the days in which this should happen, if indeed it will happen. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up or establish a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself last forever, just as you saw the stone untouched by human hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold. The great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, and it says interpretation. It is not, as I say, an interpretation. And the revelation, exact. So what was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar was a line of time that started in his kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, moved into the kingdom of Medo-Persia, moved into the kingdom of Greece, moved into the kingdom of Rome, moved into the kingdoms of iron and baked clay, ultimately to the last ten kings, which will rule at the end of the Great Tribulation, which are the ten toes. In the final time of earth, the kingdoms of the feet, a stone in a quarry, which is not yet a stone, will cut itself out. And this stone is what ultimately becomes the kingdom of God, which defeats the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the world. And it does so as described in the prophecy as striking the feet, and the whole image becomes fine dust. Read now, we'll read about that defeat and victory in Revelation chapter 11. when the seventh trumpet sounds.
This is 11:15.
15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and voices could be heard shouting in heaven, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and they will reign forever and ever. That stone that was cut out without hands was an exact duplicate of the cornerstone. And every stone that becomes the house, every stone that becomes the big mountain, is an exact duplicate of the cornerstone, laid in precision according to the instructions that were given by the cornerstone itself, the Son of God. That is why the last offspring of the woman of Revelation 12 have two and only two characteristics which can be defined and are unique from all others. They keep the commandments of God. That is the covenant of the kingdom. You cannot be in the kingdom and not keep the commandments. And they have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the Word of God, and it was very carefully and lovingly brought here for us, so that not, because it's impossible for us to go to heaven to get it. So the Son of God brought it here to this earth, and he spoke it in the hearing of many witnesses. And two of his disciples wrote down what they saw and what they heard. One wrote down what one of his disciples saw and heard. I believe that's where we why we have Mark. Luke neither saw nor heard. He says he talked to eyewitnesses. What would you look for in eyewitness testimony? Consistency and adherence to eyewitness testimony. And you will find neither in Luke. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 9 and on. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and one of great age took his seat. His robe was white as snow, the hair of his head was pure as wool. His throne was a blaze of flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A stream of fire poured out, issuing from his presence. 1,000,000 waited on him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A court was held, and the books were opened. Now understand, the books that were opened were not, is not, one of the books that were opened was not the book of life. That's different. That has a different opening. In fact, that book can't be opened until the seventh seal is opened. The great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears. As I watched, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and committed to the flames. That beast would be the fourth great beast, the terrible beast, the one that we understand as representing the Roman Empire. The other beasts were deprived of their power, but received a lease of life for a season and a time. I gazed in the visions of the night. I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty. That would be a kingdom. He was made sovereign over a kingdom. But what I want you to understand is that he does not have anybody in the kingdom yet, here, when this happens. He is made a sovereign, but he has no subjects. That is a process which will take place where his subjects will enter the kingdom, as I said, through the process that needs to happen. But what is said is he is given the right and authority to rule a kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness.
Which is at this moment empty.
Empty. On him was conferred glory and kingship, and men of all, look at this, peoples, nations, and languages become. Do you see that word? That's important. Become. What does become describe? I mean, what when you say this boy is becoming a man, or will become a man, or this girl will become a lady? They're not it yet.
No.
But they will become. They will. See, so all peoples, nations, and languages become his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty. And you remember we read that the Son of God said, my Father God is taking the kingdom away from you. Why? Because you pronounce judgment on yourselves. That's what you said. Take it away from those guys and give it to another. And that's exactly what he did. But what we're told is that the kingdom, which is represented, starts out with the stone cut out without hands. It's the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. See, the same, it's consistent. So the kingdom of God which is coming is not one that will fail, period. It won't fail. In fact, it will triumph. Ultimately, we read in Revelation 11:15 that at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the kingdom of the world is defeated, and it has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So his sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty which shall never pass away. And look at this. Nor will his empire ever be destroyed. Let's go down, because as I knew when we were 10 minutes into this study, the time goes by so fast that we don't have enough ability to get through it. Then the truth about the fourth beast, that was the Roman Empire, and then the horn, this is the horn I'd watch making war on the saints.
Verse 19.
And proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints. Now, you remember what I said the word saints means? Mm-hmm. Holy people. And one becomes a holy person only by participating in and going through the processes of the sanctuary, the sanctitorium, where sin is removed until there is no more sin in that person. And when there's no more sin in that person, they are holy. So this description can only apply to someone who has completed the sanctification process. The saints of the Most High. When the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom, or some say, and then the saints received the kingdom. Remember what saints means?
Holy
people. So the holy people, what happened here when he was conferred on him, was conferred kingship and sovereignty, is that he was given a kingdom, but it didn't have any holy people in it. He had to bring people through the process of sanctification in order for them to become holy, and then they would enter his kingdom. What is necessary? Because there's a whole lot more to go through here, but I can't right now because I don't have enough time. But I do want to get to this. Go to Daniel chapter 8. But what I want you to understand is this. What is necessary for the Son of God to have holy people? It's one of two things. Is it grace or is it works?
Well, what you've just stated would fly in the face of grace.
Exactly. So, works. Now, what does works mean? First of all, you have to keep the commandments of God. That is works.
Deed.
And if works is a bad word for you, then the Ten Commandments is a bad thing for you, because the Ten Commandments requires work. It's not hard, really not hard, but it does require work. It does require you to keep the commandments. Now, the testimony of Jesus. What does the testimony of Jesus design to do? Inform you of the truth so that you can see and acknowledge any lies that you believe.
Tell the difference between truth and lies. We have to have a standard.
So you have the testimony of Jesus, and you see that you have believed a lot of lies. There's a lot of lies in there, so you go, I confess that I was practicing lies, but I don't want to continue practicing lies. I want to practice the truth. What do I do with the lies? Well, there's no sanctuary, right? Because only through the process of the sanctuary can sin be removed. Can the lies be removed? Because they have to be put somewhere.
The idea of a sanctorium is a place where those deeds are performed so that they matter.
You see why it was so important for God to put the tabernacle in the wilderness. He didn't wait till he brought the people into the promised land. He didn't wait till he brought his kingdom into the land that was his kingdom area. They were in the wilderness. They had to, in the wilderness, become holy. And the only way they could become holy is through the sanctuary or the tabernacle. And that is how they would do it. That never happened. Never happened. So, you need a sanctuary. We're about out of time. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 8. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. And next Friday, we'll continue on. I promise you we'll continue on, because this really needs a lot more time to go through. Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. I heard a holy one speaking, and another who said to the speaker, how long is this vision to be? Of perpetual sacrifice, disastrous iniquity, of sanctuary and army trampled underfoot. Well, how long is that? What is he? Well, if you're going to trample the sanctuary underfoot, you must have a sanctuary. But where's the sanctuary? The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There is no temple. There is no sanctuary on earth. But that sanctuary was patterned after another sanctuary, which is in heaven. In fact, that's where God dwells, is in his sanctuary. The first replied, unto 2,300 evenings and mornings have gone by, then the sanctuary shall have its rights restored. Oh, there. Its rights restored. In other words, the sanctuary will begin operating on behalf of a group of people in the wilderness who want to enter the kingdom, because the only way you can enter the kingdom is through the sanctuary. So the 2,300 evenings and mornings began at the same time that the time for the Jews began. And the time for the Jews ended in 30, well, it was 33, but 30 AD. Hold that. We will continue on next Friday.
Thanks for joining us all. Please go to our websites if you want to some good reading. And so on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now.